Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me. And it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And we'll end our reading of God's truth at verse number 3 of this third chapter of Ezekiel. I've entitled this message for this evening quite simply, You Are What You Eat. You are what you eat. I was reading in the Guinness Book of Records about a certain man who has an unusual diet. He comes from Grenoble in France, and his name is Michael Lotito. And since 1966, he has adhered to an unusual diet that contains metal and glass. Now, I just don't know how he digests all this, but it's claimed that since 1966, he's been eating on average 2 pounds of metal every single day. And his diet over the years has included some 18 bicycles, 15 supermarket trolleys, 7 television sets, 6 chandeliers, 2 beds, a pair of skis, a Cessna light aircraft, a computer, and also a coffin, including the handles. And the claim is that he's a man that's not inside a coffin, but the coffin is inside him. And that's the claim that's made, that this man has done all this, and he's got his name into the Guinness Book of Records for so doing. And it makes the actions of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, and chapter 3, seem almost normal by comparison, because we read here that the Lord commanded him to eat a scroll or a roll, a piece of parchment, and he was to digest it and get it into his belly. Incidentally, John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos was asked to do something very similar in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, whenever the Lord gave to him a book and caused him to eat that book. And he said the taste thereof was bittersweet, even like honey. And of course, the question we would ask tonight is, well, is it literal? Or is the Spirit of God speaking symbolically? Was this merely a vision, or was it something that Ezekiel literally did? Well, I have to say tonight, I'm inclined to believe that it is literal, given some of the other things that Ezekiel evidently did. And it's hard to get round what it says in verse 2 of chapter 3. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. But whether literal or symbolic, the truth remains the same. It's the spiritual significance here that is the important thing, the symbolic truth that is the vital thing, that literally, in a spiritual sense, we are what we eat. Dietitians tell us this all the time. If you eat junk food, it's going to have a detrimental effect on your health. But if you eat healthy, it'll have a good effect on your health. You are what you eat. If we eat a lot of calories and take a lot of substances into your diet that are not going to be good for us, the outcome is not going to be good. But if we eat a healthy and a balanced diet, well, that will tell on our general health overall. You are what you eat. And Ezekiel's diet was the Word of God. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian's diet is the Word of God. And I just want to speak tonight upon Ezekiel's diet, entitling this message, You Are What You Eat. And Ezekiel consumed the Word of God. Just 5 simple points, very simple things to notice about Ezekiel eating this roll. First of all, I want you to notice what it says in chapter 2 and verse number 9. And it speaks about the receiving of the Word of God. Who was it that Ezekiel received this roll or this scroll from? Well, it says in verse number 9 of chapter 2, "When I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me." And then in verse number 1 of chapter 3, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of Man." And it's very clear that this is the hand and the voice of Almighty God. This is something we've been noticing from chapter number 1, that Ezekiel has witnessed this vision of the glory of God, and the Spirit of God has entered therein, and the Lord has been speaking to him all the way through chapter number 2 as well. And so the Lord has given Ezekiel this roll, this scroll. He received this roll, this word, at the hand of God. And the Bible, this book that we have tonight, has been given to us from that same hand. The hand of God has penned the scriptures, and in God's sovereignty and providence and purpose, he has given us his precious word. That's so clear from scripture, from verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration there literally means God breathed. All scripture is given by the mouth of Almighty God. It proceeds from the mouth of God. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy, which just means to be set apart, holy men of God, or men set apart by the Lord, speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, inspiration, God breathed, holy men of God speak as they were moved, carried along, borne along by the Spirit of God. The idea being like a sail of a ship and the wind catching the sail and just carrying the ship along. No scriptures given by private interpretation. It's not the opinions of men, but it's given by Almighty God. And as such, therefore, it is a living word. Hebrews 4:12. It says that the Word of God is quick, and the word just means living. Lively, cutting. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God has revealed himself in this book. Everything that God wants us to know about himself and about ourselves and about the way of salvation and how to walk with God is given us in this book. And what a privilege that is for the child of God to have the Bible in a language that we can understand and be able to read it and to meet together around it in freedom and without persecution. And yet, whenever we consider the cost that was involved in bringing us this book as we have it today, the cost cannot be measured. We think of men like William Tyndale, who all his life, from the moment he said to the Roman Catholic Church that by God's grace, if the Lord enabled him, he would put the scriptures down and translate into English, so much so that a ploughboy would know more about the Word of God than the priests of the Church of Rome. And we know that after Tyndale died, his body was exhumed, and it was burned, and its ashes were scattered across the River Severn. Such was the antagonism that the Catholic Church had against the Word of God. Didn't want it to get into the hands of the people. But it's clear from Scripture, even from Ezekiel, that God wants the people to hear the Word of God. And God uses men and individuals to spread that Word. How often do we take the Word of God for granted? Whenever I worked in every home crusade just for 10 months or a year, we used to receive letters from all across the world about conferences and missionaries and different events on in places like Africa, where the Word of God was going to be distributed. Maybe it would be a scripture booklet with key scripture verses. Maybe it would be a John's Gospel. Maybe it would even be a gospel tract. And we would be told that there would be people that would literally travel for days upon foot just to get a small portion of God's Word in their own mother tongue. Some of you might have read the little book, Mary Jones and Her Bible, a little Welsh girl that travelled for nights and days across the mountains of Wales to receive a copy of the Word of God, saved for months that she might have money just to buy a copy of the Scriptures. What a privilege to have the Bible in a language that we can understand. And Ezekiel received the Word at God's hand. And friend, there's nothing, we've said it before, there's nothing like receiving a word from God for your own soul. Getting a word directly from heaven. Whether it's in a meeting like this, or whether it's in your own devotions as you seek the Lord and you know that the Lord has spoken to you, and it's as if God has handed you a word from Himself, and you know this is a word from heaven to my own soul. You see, this word was personal to Ezekiel. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man. Verse number 3, and he said unto me, Son of man. And this was a phrase that the Lord used personally for Ezekiel. The phrase comes up some 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. It seems that every time the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, he addresses him as the Son of Man. And that just denotes that Ezekiel was every inch a human. Sometimes we look at men like Ezekiel and the prophets and the great men of God, and we almost think that they were somehow superhuman or inhuman because of what they did and the experiences that they had. But again and again and again, God speaks to Ezekiel, reminding him that he is the Son of Man. He's very much a human. He's very much an individual. He's very much a man, and we ought to take comfort for that. Remember how it says in the book of James, chapter 5, Elias was a man, subject to like passions as we are. And so the Spirit of God is impressing upon us that these men, great men of God though they were, heroes of the faith, nevertheless, they were only men. And God wants Ezekiel to realize this. Ezekiel, don't get too big for your boots. Yes, I'm going to use you. Yes, I've got a plan for you. Yes, I've got a job for you. But never forget, Ezekiel, that you're only dust. You're just a son of man. And yet, whenever we read in the Gospels, so often the Lord Jesus Christ was called the Son of Man. And if you're to look at the references in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, every time it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of Man, His humanity, yes, is emphasized, but so often the word suffer is connected with the title Son of Man to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I think of Matthew 17:12, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:12, Luke 9:22, where it says, the Son of Man must suffer. And so in His human aspect, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to suffer. And I just wonder, did the Lord speak to Ezekiel in similar fashion, showing him, as it was with the Apostle Paul, how great things he must suffer for the sake of the kingdom? You see, we'll go on to discover that God's servant Ezekiel, because of his walk with God and the calling of God in his life, was no stranger to suffering. So he received this word from the Lord, the receiving of the word. Now look at verse 10 of chapter 2. It speaks of the opening of the word. And he spread it before me. We all know what a roll's like, or a scroll, and it's just like the Lord sets this scroll down before Ezekiel. And then the Lord rolls this scroll open, so the book, as it were, is opened before Ezekiel. And it was the Lord that opened the book. Do you remember how the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119? Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. And so the Lord not only opens the book, but the Lord opens our eyes. And here's Ezekiel, And he's evidently in the secret place. We don't read of anybody about Ezekiel, but we just read, here's Ezekiel. The Lord has given him this word, and the Lord has spread this word open before him. And God has given us the Bible. And the lesson is very simple. God wants us to open the Bible, to have it spread open before us. It ought to be open in our churches. This is something that's so clear in Scripture. If you turn with me back to the book of Nehemiah, and chapter number 8, we read about Ezra the scribe. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 4. This is a time whenever God's going to speak to his people. Just to give the context, it says in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man, so there's unity here, into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And so Ezra comes along and he brings this book. And it says in chapter 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Nehemiah 8, verses 4 and 5. Pulpit of wood. Ezra's standing in this pulpit. He's got the book. He's opened the book. And he's in an elevated position. Now, that's not to elevate the preacher or the prophet or the scribe. It's to show that the Word of God is to be elevated whenever God's people meet together. He opened the book in the sight of all people. So he's not hiding behind something, a dogma, or the creed of a church. He's opening the book in the sight of all the people, and he's showing the people, this isn't my opinion, this isn't my view, this is what the book says, this is what the Word of God says. And you can read that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing whenever he preached. It tells us in Luke chapter 4, 16 and 17, that whenever he went into the synagogue or into the temple, he found the book. He opened the book at the prophet Isaiah, and he began to tell the people what the book said. And he opened the book in the presence of the people. And sadly, we're living in days where oftentimes whenever Christian people meet together, very often the book is not open. And if it is open, sometimes it's not left open. I've been to meetings and services, maybe funeral services or wedding services, and oftentimes it's said, if the Bible's there, now we'll have a reading. And they read, and then they close the book, and they don't tell the congregation where they're reading from. And they don't tell the congregation that we're reading from the Word of God. And then they'll maybe go to a prayer book and they'll take a reading from that. And then somebody else will come and read something else. And it's just as if the Bible is put on the same level as every other book. But Ezra the scribe opened the book before the people. So it was with Ezekiel. He opened the scroll. The scroll was spread open. And in coming to church, I think it's important that we bring our Bibles and we keep our Bibles open. I've been to churches on holidays, and maybe you're sitting beside somebody, and it seems as soon as the preaching starts, the book gets closed, and it gets put into the little pocket in the pew in front, and they sit back and fold their arms and just listen to the preacher and take his word for it that what he's saying is right. And it's a healthy sign whenever you hear the rustling of pages in meetings, because it keeps the preacher honest. I know I've often said that, but it keeps the preacher honest. The Word of God ought to be spread open in God's house. It ought to be open as well in the home. I wonder if I was to ask you today, have you had God's Word open in your home today? Have you had the Word of God open since the Lord's Day? Whether it's in the secret place, just you and the Lord, or with the family, or the husband or the wife. You see, it's one of my convictions that nothing will so impress the mind of a young child if the earliest memories that child has, that every night, as often was as possible, at a certain time, the family would gather around the open Bible. I'm not saying you have to spend 2 or 3 hours going through John Gill or John Owen or going into high doctrine, but just opening the Word of God and saying, children, we're going to read the Word of God, and this is what it says, and just discuss the Word of God, and then pray, and then just have a time around the open Bible. I've heard people saying, you know, whenever they got away from God and they were maybe far from home and they were away out in the world and they got to a certain place in life and maybe they were lonely or they were doing something they knew they shouldn't have and maybe they looked at their watch and they thought, well, it's 6:30 or it's 7:30, it's 9:00, Mum and Dad will have the Bible open. If I was at home, we'd be sitting around an open Bible, and it convicted them. An open Bible. Somebody once said, a Bible that is falling apart usually testifies of a life that isn't. Get alone with God. Spread the word before Him. And meditate upon it. Study it. It'll take time. You see, the idea that Ezekiel was before the Lord and this scroll was opened and it was spread before him, it gives the idea that he's not in any hurry to get away from this precious time with God. It's not just as it was opened a little fraction, then it was quickly shut again. I was in the Christian bookshop a wee while ago looking for a book for somebody, and I was going through some of the devotional books, and it's amazing. Some of the devotional books, you get the one-minute Bible, and one-minute devotions, and tea-time devotions, and as if it's just, well, 1 minute will be enough just to read a wee bit, and that'll just get a wee thought from somebody and launch out into the day. But friends, it's going to take more than 1 minute if we're going to get to know the Lord. I remember a Christian that was involved in the work of CEF, and he said that he began to tithe his day, not just his money, which is biblical, tithing his income and giving it to the work of God and the house of God and the running of God's house. Yes, he was doing that, and that's biblical. But he felt that, well, maybe the Lord wants me not only to tithe my income, but also to tithe my time. And so he says, well, there's 24 hours in a day. So just to round things up, I'll spend 2.5 hours every day with the Lord. This was a man that was very busy. But he would give 2.5 hours every day, whether he divided it half and half, morning and evening, but he would give 2.5 hours to just spending time in God's word and before God's throne. Like the man of Psalm number 1, in his law doth he meditate day and night. So Ezekiel received the word from the Lord. The word was opened before him by the Lord. And then you'll notice as well the contents of this word, this role that Ezekiel had. What did it say? Well, verse 10 again of chapter 2, he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. It was written on the inside, and it was written on the outside. Now, I know Matthew Henry said that he felt that this double sort of writing inside and outside. He felt that on the outside of the scroll was labeled and written all the sins of God's people, and then on the inside, the judgment of God upon those sins. Well, we can only speculate, but I feel that perhaps the fact that it was written inside and out, what was written on the outside was plain and it was there for all to see. And if anybody was to lift the Bible, the Word of God, there are certain truths that become very clear and very self-evident that the Bible declares that there is a God. Doesn't try and argue for God's existence, but states that fact. And it states that man is sinful, can't save himself, and God has provided a Savior. Those are things that are clear, that are there on the surface, that are there to be seen. But there are things deep within the Word of God, truths that have to be mined for and dug out. R.A. Torrey wrote a book entitled Getting the Gold from the Word of God. And gold has to be mined, it has to be dug for. And there are things that are so clear in Scripture, but maybe not just so clear to somebody that would come along and not spend time digging for them. The principles of prayer, the principles of evangelism, the principles of holiness, of sanctification, of walking with God, of getting to know the Lord, of spiritual warfare, all these things, and they're there, but they need to be dug for, they need to be rooted out, they're written deep within the Word of God, principles that we see in the lives of certain individuals in Scripture. But nevertheless, God shows Ezekiel what the contents of the book was. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. The contents of the book are clear. It was serious stuff. This wasn't just going to be an easy ministry for Ezekiel. God's giving him this book and he's saying, this is what I want you to say to my people. And I'm sure as that roll was spread before Ezekiel and he began to read, it was lamentations, it was mourning, it was woe. And Ezekiel now is realizing the heart that God has for his people and also the hatred that God has against sin. And this was something that was foreign to the thinking of the people of Ezekiel's day, because remember the prophet that ministered before Ezekiel and during Ezekiel's ministry as well was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's ministry was largely rejected, and he often spoke about the false shepherds of his day that said peace, peace, when there was no peace. And everybody in Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day was running around talking about a God of love. And yes, God's a God of love. But that doesn't nullify God's justice. And I'm sure if Ezekiel says, well, you know, I've got something from the Lord, and it's lamentations and it's mourning and it's woe, people scoffed at that. And they say, well, God's a God of peace. God's not going to judge us because God loves us and God loves everybody. And Ezekiel's beginning to realize we're in Babylon because of our sin. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. And Ezekiel must declare this message, come what may. And verse number 6 of chapter 2, son of man, be not afraid of them. Verse 7, thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Come what may, preach the word. You see, the natural desire of any individual, preachers, evangelists included, is to be liked by the people that you're among. I think that's something that's common. It's a common denominator in human nature. Unless there's something radically wrong with you, every one of us wants to be liked, wants to be successful, and wants to be accepted to the people that we're seeking to serve. And the same goes with a preacher of the word. But Ezekiel would rather be popular with God than popular with men, and he has to die to himself. I'm sure it would have been lovely for him just to go out and preach soft messages and smooth things and just always be ministering a message of comfort and just telling the people that it's okay and, you know, we're here and we're all in this together and this is fine and this is just the way it is, just because, well, God's sovereign and we're here and it's all out of our hands, but he has to be faithful to the Lord. You see, 100 years ago, whenever Isaiah was ministering, he said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, that the people of his day always were saying, well, come and preach unto us smooth things. And Isaiah was a tender-hearted prophet. That comes through. And yes, his ministry was to comfort God's people, but he couldn't go beyond what the Lord had said in his word. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 about two kings. Ahab, who was a rascal and a reprobate and a rebel. And then Jehoshaphat, who sadly had become somewhat of a backslider. Jehoshaphat, it tells us, walked in the ways of his father David. And he sought not after Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. And not after the doings of Israel, Jehoshaphat honored the Lord. And then we get to 2 Chronicles 18, and it says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Here's a man that has started off in difficult circumstances in a nation that has apostatized, but he's walking with God. He's not walking after the way of Balaam. He's seeking to honor the Lord. And then riches increase. Popularity sets in. He's honored amongst the people. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles 18:1 that he joined affinity with Ahab. And Ahab hated God and hated God's servants and hated God's prophets. But Jehoshaphat somehow enters into affinity with Ahab and things begin to go downhill. Problems set into the nation. Things start to go wrong. And then the king of Israel, it says in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 7, said unto Jehoshaphat, yet there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla, and Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So here's two men, they get together and say, is there a man in the nation that's got a word from God and that'll tell us the truth and show us the state we're in and how to get out of it? And Ahab says, well, there's one man, his name's Micaiah, but I can't stand him because every time he preaches, it seems to grate against me. Might be true, but if I don't want to hear it unless it's something nice. And can't that same mentality get into the heart of God's people? Somebody comes along and they preach about sin and they preach about hell and they preach about judgment and they preach about repentance and they preach about holiness and they preach about revival and they preach about spirit-filled living and walking with God and sanctification and all these things that aren't of the flesh but are of the spirit. And we can despise that, but friends, it's in the book. And if we spread this book open and we get to what the Bible says in the Word, we'll discover that, yes, these are things that God is saying to us. It's not always good news. The good news comes later. Way back many years ago in our own country in the 17th century, there was an old preacher by the name of Glendinning, James Glendinning. He had a large charge over a Presbyterian congregation somewhere, I think it was in the city of Belfast. He wasn't a very well-educated man. He was rough. He was uncouth. His congregation didn't like him all that much, and so they sort of ousted him, and the presbytery got him a little church just outside of Antrim near the Seven Mile Strait in the old stone area of Antrim, thinking this will keep him quiet and keep him out of trouble, and we'll just give him a little small church, and he can work away there, and maybe nothing much will happen. So James Glendinning left this big church and went and preached in this little small church in the old stone area of Antrim. And all he did was preach about the law and the holiness and the judgment of God still to come. Every sermon he preached, judgment. And he preached for months on the judgment of God. And his congregation, this began to sink in with them. And they were terrified. They'd never heard this before. And they were beginning to think that there was no way of remedy or no way that they could be made right with God. And they came to him and they would have asked him, well, if we're under judgment, what's the answer? And all he did was preach judgment. And then Presbytery sent another man along and he preached grace. And he preached the gospel. But because Glendinning had preached and thundered out the law of God, there was fuel there to burn. So whenever they heard their remedy and they fled to Christ, there was a revival. And God's hand was in it. This man was coming with a message from the Lord, and it wasn't nice for the people, but it was what they needed at that particular time. John Wesley said, whenever he preached, it was 90% law, 10% grace. The contents of the book. Notice as well the consuming of the book. It says in chapter 2 and verse number 8, Son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Open thy mouth and eat that I give you. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll. Verse 2, so I ate the roll. Verse 3, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Whether it's symbolic or literal, Ezekiel was to feed upon the word of God, and so must we. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This book that we have is spiritual bread. Remember whenever the Israelites were in the wilderness and they complained for want of bread and God sent manna from heaven, and the manna fell every single morning outside the doors of the tents of the Israelites. It was bread from heaven. It represents the Word of God, but it also represents the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread sent down from heaven. Now, they could do one of two things. They could go out and they could gather up the bread and consume it before it went stale. Or they could just trample it underfoot. You either had to do one or the other. Clear the bread and keep it and consume it and eat it for that day and clear a pathway. Or you could just get out of your tent and say, I don't want this bread, and trample it underfoot. And sadly, the Israelites got to the stage where they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. And it got to the stage where what God had given wasn't enough to satisfy them anymore, or so they thought. But Job was able to say in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It's a commandment. Desire this, that ye may grow thereby. Just as a newborn babe needs milk, that it may grow, so it is with those of us who are in Christ and we're babes in Christ. We need the milk of God's word that we might grow. Herein lies the reason why so many today have no spiritual stature or spiritual strength, because they don't eat. It's like they're in some sort of spiritual intravenous drip. They just get enough to keep them alive. But as far as having an appetite to consume the meat's concerned, they don't really want that. So many today, if they're honest Christian people, don't study or read their Bible. You ask people that have been saved maybe for 10 or 20 years, have you ever read the Bible through? And no. Do you read the Bible every day? No. Do we study the Word of God? No. And so whenever trials come, we can't find promises that God has given us because we're not in the Word. Whenever we're looking for guidance, we don't know the Word of God well enough, so we don't know what decisions to make. And very often, we stumble in the dark and we falter and we fail, because you cannot know more than you believe. And if faith feeds upon facts, our faith is always going to be small until we eat the book and consume the Word of God. This was the problem with the church at Corinth. Remember whenever Paul wrote that letter to them? And this was a church that excelled in gifts and excelled in ability. This was the church that had all the New Testament signs, and they were able to speak in tongues, and they were able to perform miracles, and they were able to see people healed, and they got all these gifts that were given at that particular time in the church to show what they had was real, until the full scriptures would be given. But whenever Paul wrote to them, I'm sure they were surprised, because they were boasting in this and they were having big feast times whenever they should have been remembering the Lord's death, and it had just turned them to a social gathering. And then Paul wrote to them. I can just see the little pastor standing up and saying, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And everybody's thinking this is going to commend us for our big church and the stand that we take. And he begins to read it and they get to chapter 3. And Paul says, you're a bunch of big babies. He says, I am still feeding you with milk and not with meat, because you're not able for it. And he says, you're still babes in Christ. And he says, that's why there's so much carnality, and that's why there's so much division, and that's why there's so much strife, and that's why there's so much backbiting, and that's why there's so much disunity. And this came as a tremendous surprise to them. One preacher wrote a book, his name was George Gardner, entitled The Corinthian Catastrophe. Church that excelled in gifts but wasn't able to get on together because they were away from the Word of God. Feeding on the Word is vital. But isn't it difficult to eat whenever you've got no appetite? You're suffering from flu or from nausea or some other thing. Very often the sign is that you just don't have an appetite for food. And whenever food's put in front of you, the smell of it puts you off. The look of it puts you off. The very thought of it puts you off. If you say to people today, we're going to have a week of Bible conference, we're going to have 2 weeks of gospel mission, we're going to have some time of prayer, it puts people off. What would you do in a prayer meeting that lasts for 2 or 3 hours? What would you do all week? Just sit around the Bible? Well, is there anything after it that will entice us to come? We're going to get fed at this, or we're going to have a party after it? Is there going to be a bit of entertainment for us? What do we get in return for sitting under the Word of God? Well, that's what it's all about. This man's coming along and he's going to preach to us. And this is what we should want as believers. Someone that's coming along like this man in Ezekiel, and he's got a word from the Lord. And no, we don't want that. It's hard to feed if you're not don't have an appetite. But Ezekiel was told, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this rule that I will give thee. Now, the belly and the bowel in Scripture, it's speaking of the deepest part, the deepest recesses of the human soul. So God's saying, Ezekiel, I don't want you just to open this book and spread it out so you can go out and tell all the Israelites how much theology you know and how much church history you know and all these great outlines and thoughts that you have. But he says, I want you to get this word into your heart, into your soul, and into your spirit until the word of God becomes a part of you, because Ezekiel, you are what you eat. And if you're going to minister to these people, Ezekiel, and they're going to listen to you, they need to know that what you're saying has first of all spoken to your heart, and you're preaching to yourself as much as you're preaching to anybody else. That's why I feel that it's important that a faithful minister includes himself in the people that he preaches to. I hope you don't think that I'm standing as one that's divorced from the congregation and standing at a distance and saying, it's all about you, and I'm here, and I'm right, and this doesn't concern me. No, whenever Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, you'll notice how often he used the word we and the word us. The prophet Daniel included himself in the people that he was ministering to, and the word that the Lord places in the heart is a word to the heart. Richard Baxter of Kidderminster went again to a little church that was struggling and preached and preached and prayed and ministered amongst the people. And God sent revival, and he said, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. Ezekiel's obedience, it says in verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. He received the word of God himself. He showed obedience. Failure to receive the word would be disobedience on his part. And it looked bitter. It was full of mourning and lamentations and woe. But it turned out really to be a blessing, because you'll notice lastly the taste of the word, verse 3 of chapter 3. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. John on the Isle of Patmos experienced the same thing, Revelation 10, verses 9 and 10. He says it was bitter sweet. The word of God is sweet to the taste of the child of God. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Ezekiel's proving this to be the case in his own experience. Jeremiah had said the same thing several years before Ezekiel came. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Honey is sweet, but honey is also a natural antibiotic. Some people talk about Manuka honey. I've tried it myself. I don't know if it's good or not, but certainly some people think if you have a sore throat and you get Manuka honey that it's got healing properties in it, and it seems to be evidence to that effect that there is. It's got a healing property. And this suggests to me that while the message was bitter, and as Ezekiel consumed this word, he begins to realize, listen, folks, there's healing here. There's restoration that's available. God can deliver us out of this bondage. God can send revival. God can heal us. God can heal our nation. God can heal our land. You see, Ezekiel knows that as long as he looks at that word, and yes, there's woe there, and there's mourning, and there's lamentation, and we might look at our nation tonight, or our homes tonight, or church tonight, or family tonight, and there's lamentations. We lament the state of things. It grieves us to the heart. We mourn, and maybe we think it's just woe. No good news. But as we feed upon the word, God begins to show us that there's a way out of this. And if nobody else is being blessed, that we can experience the honey of the word ourselves. You are what you eat. If we want to be people of God, and I want to be a man of God, I have to feed upon the word of God. The Lord asked Peter the question three times, lovest thou me? And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will love the word of God as well. You are what you eat. Thank you so much for your attention tonight and for